Well, good morning, everybody. I was telling First Service earlier that this is only the second time in 50 years that I wasn't in the woods during opening weekend. But I also realized it's a lot warmer here with you, so it's okay. Well, some of you might have already known this, but the church just recently changed up our database. And typically, that's not an event that we talk about here in a service because it's just internal. But this year, this particular upgrade is provided some tools that will help us all. It'll make our life just a little bit easier, especially for those of you who give online. As a matter of fact, if you give online, you probably have already received a note or two helping to encourage you to update your account with the new system. But if you have not ever given up online, I would like to encourage you to give it a try. And honestly, it's very easy to do. In fact, we put the instructions on how to create your account right in your bulletin. It makes it very, very simple. But not only will you be able to give online by creating that account, you'll also have access to more information about the church, just to keep up to date on things, as well as it gives you the ability to be able to find your giving records from the past. So I encourage you to do so. So why in the world would I be talking about giving with only 6 weeks left in the year? Well, because it matters, bottom line. This Thursday, we're going to be offering our Thanksgiving meal free to the community once again. We've been doing this for well over 25 years, probably closer to 30 years plus. And it is an amazing event every single year. And typically, what we're going to do next weekend is we'll tell you about how that went. We're going to tell you how many people were served, how many people came to the meal itself, how many meals we delivered, and we'll probably say something like, well, you know, we had over 3,000 people that we served that day. Now, when you hear that number, unfortunately, sometimes that can get a little blurry, 3,000. But we have to remember that those 3,000 people are individuals. They have individual names being pursued by God himself. And so I don't want to forget them. I know you don't want to forget them. We have volunteers and staff in the office who have been taking phone calls for weeks now of individuals who want meals delivered on Thursday for Thanksgiving. And they were telling me some of their stories. And I think I got to share some of these things with you. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of a tip or a little bit of an insight about what they've been hearing. For instance, last year, we delivered to a local hospital. The mom ordered 4 meals. You see, she was having a C-section on that Wednesday. Her husband and 2 children would be at the hospital Thursday for Thanksgiving. The caring family who got to deliver this order stopped before they got there, and they bought a present for that child. It was a Thanksgiving that they'll never forget. A woman called from a low-income health facility last week, and she said that she's going to organize her fellow apartment dwellers by having a sign-up sheet in the elevator to get a meal. As a result, we're going to be delivering numerous meals to the dining hall that day. She's hoping to have everybody eat together for the first time instead of going back to their apartments alone. She said she was a troublemaker. I told her she was a relationship maker. Last week, a gentleman called to volunteer. He wanted to help all day. Lonely, bored, I'm not sure. But I selected 4 time slots for him. He'll be serving from 8 till 4 that day. And he called right back 15 minutes later to sign up his daughter as well to serve. I had a phone call from someone that works at a local hospital and said who said that some of our flyers had been circulating around the hospital. By the way, we didn't send any flyers to the hospitals. She said, before any more of these get passed around, I want to check to make sure that you are really offering this meal to anybody, not just members of your church. After I told her a little bit more about delivering and picking up people, all people, she expressed her gratitude and thankfulness for everybody involved. A call came in from a woman who ordered 15 meals. She went on to tell me about her grandchildren, which she'd been raising. You see, they have special needs. And as well as their caretakers, who have been helping her out with the children. She told me she doesn't get out much because of all that she needs to do at home. I think she called just because she needed someone to talk to. I took a call from a 98-year-old woman last week to have a meal delivered. She lives on her own in an apartment in Appleton and has had Thanksgiving meals delivered for years. She was very thankful and said that she feels so blessed by the church's kindness. And finally, another staff person said, I talked to the woman who's going through chemo treatments and won't be able to get out this year for Thanksgiving. She lives alone and requested just one meal. I asked her if I could bring her two. And you could hear the thankfulness in her voice. She said, you know, that would be great. Sometimes I like to nibble later in the evening, and then I could make a turkey sandwich the next day. It warms my heart that we could give her more than she asked for. These are individual lives that we've been called to touch. These are things that we get to do every year and literally every day because of your generosity. It matters. So yes, I'm talking about this today so that we don't forget about our giving. Your giving matters no matter what month of the year it is. That fact can get lost, of course, in the busyness of the season, but what we've been called to is far too important for that to happen. So, for the thousands of individuals who will not be able to personally look you in the eye to tell you this, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's receive this morning's offering. Father, you could have resourced your church any way you wanted to, but you chose to do it through us. You chose to give us the chance to share a portion of what you have given us for the sake of others being able to hear about you, to see you, and to receive you, most of all. Thank you for this opportunity, especially during this season. Thank you for the impact that you allow us to be part of. We ask you to bless this offering. I ask you to bless those who give it. I do pray in advance for the Thanksgiving meal on Thursday. May lives be changed because of it. Not because of the food, but because of what you are speaking to individual hearts that day. And we know every day after. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God is doing some amazing things through this church. Amen. Thank you for partnering with him to reach people in this community. So I'm at an age where my kids now are having to tell me what certain words mean or what they don't mean when I use them inappropriately. If you've been around for a while, you know that language kind of alters and it changes and meanings of words change. Some words that maybe once had a certain meaning now have a different one, or some are abused or used in ways that don't really make sense with their definition, like unbelievable. We'll say something is unbelievable. Is it really? Or legendary. That was a word that once was only reserved for like knights and stuff, but now we say that hamburger was legendary. Or epic. Something is epic, or we're obsessed with a TV show. Or this one you can put before any of those other words, literally. Oh, yeah. I'm literally obsessed. I'm literally whatever it might be. Or my favorite one that I think is probably really used and abused the most in our language is love, right? We love the way something smells. We love the way something tastes. We love our spouse. We love a car. As we get ready for the holiday season, we're entering a time when we see a lot of words that we don't see a lot of other times during the year. And unfortunately, some of these words have lost their meaning, their true value. They've been robbed of their power. As Joel mentioned, we're starting a 4-week word study on the words of Advent. And we're going to look at these words in light of the coming of Jesus, how he came to give these words their true meaning. So the words we're going to look at, peace, hope, joy, and love. Now, it's ironic that at this time of Advent, in this holiday season, these words surround us really more than any other time during the year. You see them everywhere you look. But more often during this time than any other time of the year, we don't feel these words. We don't feel peace, joy, hope, and love. And with Thanksgiving coming up this week, I know many of you are looking forward to that great meal together with your family, and many of you are dreading it, if you're honest, right? I wonder how many of your Thanksgiving dinners look like this.
Nobody's forced that on you.
Yeah, you kind of are.
It's just a home video. We do it all the time. It's fine.
Dear Lord, bless the food that's in front of us. Thank you, dear Lord, for all the family that is around the table. And dear Lord, please, I emphasize, please find Jesse a job come Monday morning. Amen.
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 Yeah.
Amen.
Real funny, Dad. Made me look like a stupid idiot in front of the whole family.
It wasn't funny.
You do this all the time. Sarcasm makes me look stupid.
Jess, all we want is a job. That's all we need from you.
And I work for you. That's not a job. That's not good enough.
Yeah, that's good enough. That's plenty good enough.
Could you just say something that you're thankful for? It's Thanksgiving.
I'm not playing his game. Why are you taking his side?
I'm just trying to keep the peace. Let's just... That's...
Whoa. Oh! You threw a turkey at me?
Wow. Now, I have no idea if that's actually real or not. And I really hope that none of your Thanksgiving dinners look quite like that. But if we're honest, we have some family interactions that are kind of like that sometimes. It's a time of year when we don't feel a lot of peace, hope, joy, and love. I mean, we've got this season. We've just come out of the season of politics. How many of you are glad that's over, those stupid ads? Yes. Nothing. There's no peace in that. There's no hope. There's no joy. There's no love. And we're entering this travel season where we don't feel these words. It's just crazy. And of course, the most peaceful day of the year, Black Friday, right? Many of us dread the next 6 weeks. So today we're going to look at the word peace. And to help us unpack this word, we're going to take a look at a video from the Bible Project, guys. These are the people who brought us the videos that we used during the E100. So let's take a look at what they have to teach us about the word peace.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
Shalom. That's an awesome word, isn't it? Say it with me. Shalom. It's in case you need to know, if you want to know how the Hebrew spelling of it, I'm wearing it on my shirt this morning to remind us of shalom, of peace. Now, unless you speak Hebrew fluently or happen to be Jewish, we don't use that word a lot in conversation. Now, you might have heard it used as an equivalent for hello, shalom. And that's used in Hebrew. It has a long tradition of that. But as we see, the word has such a deeper, richer meaning than just, hey, how you doing? As we saw in the video, peace is simply, not simply the absence of conflict. But that's the definition that we use the most, isn't it? We have peace in our world if we're not at war. We have peace in our families if no one's fighting. We also see peace as a lessening of stimulus. Now, somebody's loud, we might cite them for disturbing the peace. Yeah. Or how often have you said this or have this been said in your house? I just need some peace and quiet. Yes. Those two words often go together. Peace and quiet. I could show you a picture like this and you would feel peaceful, right? Ah. The word peace was commandeered during the 1960s. The hippie movement took it to a whole new level when it became not just the antithesis of war, but a state of being that you could experience. Peace, if you guys remember, was simply just letting things be. There's even a song that says it. See, when we're feeling stressed out, we go on a quest for peace through vacations, man caves, long walks on the beach, or yoga poses. My escape to peace was found on golf courses in Panama City Beach. Now, several years ago, we would go there. I would go with a student in our student ministry and his father. And they would bring me along every year for their yearly father-son trip. I wasn't part of their family, but they brought me along to, in their words, keep the peace. But I found my own sense of peace there as I would play those golf courses. Every day we'd wake up and we'd play 36 holes of golf. And then we'd eat a nice restaurant and do the same thing every day for a week. And it was my, what we call our happy place. Relaxed, peaceful. And I would go home and life would kick up again and stress would come and I would start to not feel at peace and my wife would say, go play Signal Hill in your head. That was the name of the golf course. And of course, she was just joking, but at a particularly unpeaceful, stressful time in my life, I decided to give it a shot. I would close my eyes and I would play the golf course in my mind, feel the ocean breeze on my face, the sound of the ball dropping into the cup, being four under par. It's a dream, remember? It was my happy place, and I would feel at peace. And while all these are appropriate uses of the word, they lose their meaning when we treat the word peace as a quest, as something to go find. Because we're looking for it, we're trying to obtain it, but we can never really grasp it. It's just beyond our reach. And maybe now more than ever, we have a desperate need for peace, for shalom. Whether it's the state of politics, the violence we see in the news, the constant chaos of prepping for the holidays, of getting your Thanksgiving meal all in order, of getting the perfect deal on Black Friday, dealing with travel and traffic. The holiday season, a time when these words of Advent should be most prevalent, not just on cards and signs and songs and TV ads, but in our hearts and in our minds. These are often the times that we feel most distant from them, that we can't even grab a hold of peace. As we saw in the video, the Hebrew word shalom carries with it such a deep and rich meaning, wholeness or completeness. See, it's much more than just the absence of something, whether it's conflict or confusion or noise or a peaceful, easy feeling. It's more than a feeling. There was a song written that told us that, right? That's why so many of us feel a lack of peace. I'd actually like to suggest to us this morning that peace isn't a feeling at all. The kind of peace that we're often searching for is what we might call an emotional peace. An emotional peace is temporary. True peace, lasting shalom, is not something that you can generate. See, we don't experience peace based on what we feel. We receive peace, shalom, based on what, or better, who we know. Emotional peace is dependent on so many outside circumstances: our finances, our social standing, our job situation, the cleanliness of our house, our family dynamics. We can often find this emotional peace, but we can't keep it. It's temporary. It's so easily lost because it's so beyond our control. As hard as we try, as much as we might want it, it doesn't last. And that's where the conflict in life comes from. I'd actually argue that most of the troubles in your life, most of the troubles in my life, come from pursuing, chasing after an incomplete version of shalom, a lesser than version of peace. You'll never have peace if what you're looking for is emotional peace. Thinking of shalom as completeness or wholeness, you can only experience true, lasting shalom when you are complete, when you are made whole. And we are on a lifelong journey to feel complete. Have you ever referred to your spouse as your other half? Or guys, if you're smart, your better half? How many of you remember that Tom Cruise movie from the 90s, Jerry Maguire? This guy that was on this eternal quest to feel peace. And in it is this iconic scene. You complete me. Now, whether you said that to your significant other in a way to impress them, or whether you just threw up in your mouth a little bit when you heard that, as humans, we're on this search for completeness, to make ourselves whole. We're so desperate to feel complete. We make it our life's mission to be that way. We look for completeness, for peace in our relationships, in material possessions, in our bodies, on our bodies, through escapes, vacations, drugs, hobbies, pornography, friendships. We look for ways to complete ourselves, to experience shalom everywhere. It's a driving force in our life, but it doesn't last because we're chasing the wrong kind of peace. We want to be made whole, complete. We want to experience shalom, not just the feeling of shalom, but to actually be complete, to know that. And as we enter into the season of Advent, let's take a look at a passage in the Bible that announces the coming of shalom into the world. From Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This morning I'd like for us to look at two kinds of peace that we see in the Bible. With this idea of peace being completion, of being made whole, there's two kinds of peace. And the first one I'd like to look at is peace with God. Peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God is not something that you do. It's not something you can find. It's not something you can do on your own. It's something that's given to you. The coming of Christ, Jesus born in a manger, the angel's proclamation in Luke chapter 2 was God's way of saying, "Let me complete you. I am true peace. I can do this. I can give you shalom, completeness, wholeness." On that Christmas night, God made a way for you to have shalom with him. And how did he do that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we were at war with God. From the choice that Adam and Eve first made in the garden, our relationship with God has been broken. We were cut off from being complete. You weren't complete anymore. The way God intended, we were broken. And in our brokenness, God sent his son to make peace between us and God. This was the plan that God has been carrying out throughout the Old Testament. God made a way for you to have peace, shalom, wholeness, completeness with him through Jesus Christ. That's what was missing from your life. That's what we're on the search to try to find. Wholeness, completeness, peace with God. Jesus coming into the world was God's way to restore that peace. So how can you experience the shalom of God? Through right living? Through orchestrating our lives so that we feel a particular way? No, we can only experience true shalom through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, we keep trying to achieve shalom ourselves. We're trying to complete ourselves through the things that we do or the things that we buy, the things that we have, the relationships that we pursue. And it doesn't work because we're trying to do something that only God can do. We're trying to create shalom ourselves. We're playing God. And we make really crummy gods. When we try to create shalom ourselves, we're saying, "I want to make myself whole." Now, I'm not saying that tough things haven't happened to you. There are things that have happened to you where your peace maybe has been broken. You maybe have experienced terrible things, been abused, mistreated. But I'm convinced that the lack of peace, of shalom in our lives, is either because we ourselves are trying to be God or other people are trying to be God, to complete themselves, and they hurt us in the process. They're trying to be, or we're trying to be gods, and we make terrible gods. Apart from Jesus, you can't have peace. The world does not want to hear that. They want to say there's other things that can bring peace. But without Jesus, you cannot have peace. You may have seen the old slogan on t-shirts or bumper stickers, "No Jesus, no peace." It's a cliche, but it's true. Now, I know this season can be tough. For many of you, it's a season of firsts. The first Christmas without a loved one. First Christmas without a child. You're having your first Christmas without a spouse because there was no shalom. There's all sorts of things that make this season difficult. But I want you to hear something. It's not the absence or presence of peace or pain that determines your peace. J. Oswald Sanders said, "Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God." God in the person of Jesus Christ came to bring shalom, irene, completeness. But what about all this stuff in our world that messes with our peace? Do we play any part in this? That leads us to our second type of peace. We have peace with God, and then we have the peace of God. Once we have peace with God, then we can experience the peace of God. Have you ever seen any of those videos that show what it looks like underwater during a storm? Above the water, the waves are just ripping back and forth. The wind is going crazy. It's such chaos. But just 25 feet or so below the surface, it's still and calm. Life is going on down there without any knowledge of what's happening above. Because when there's depth, there's peace. Have you ever known someone who has an overwhelming presence of the peace of God? Someone who, when faced with the junk in life, just oozes peace. I think that's the right word, oozes. It just comes out of you. It's an overflow. Because the peace of God is in you, it just comes out in our lives. We see it in the persecuted Christ followers around the world and throughout history, who even when faced with death, the peace of God. It's in a couple who faces the death of a child, and even in their grief, in their sorrow, the peace of God. We see it in the teenager whose relationship with their parents or their parents' relationship is just a mess. And they're being tossed back and forth from mom to dad, and in their confusion and even, yes, their anger, the peace of God. We see it in our coworker who their boss is just grilling them, saying unkind things, belittling them. And we would just lash out. We would just tell them where to go, right? Give them a piece of our mind. But yet, even in the middle of being belittled and put down, the peace of God. We sometimes think of these people as doormats. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about someone who's so emotionally disconnected that they don't feel those things. I'm talking about godly shalom. The peace of God oozing out of our lives. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, peace is. And peace with God is something that's given to you. But the peace of God is something that's grown in you. It's a maturity that comes in you because of the peace that you have with God. It's the overflow, the oozing of peace with God is the peace of God. So how do you experience the peace of God? The peace of God involves continually reminding ourselves that we already have peace with God. We've already been made whole. We can quit trying to complete ourselves. That regardless of what we've done or what we've happened, we've already been given shalom. Philippians 4:7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." I'm going to let you in on a little secret this morning. This verse, it doesn't make sense. Paul tells us it doesn't. That when we come in contact with these people who are just oozing the peace of God, it transcends all understanding. It doesn't make sense that in the midst of the struggles that they're facing, that we're facing, that we can have the peace of God. That's how guys like Peter and James and Paul can write about the peace that they have with God in the midst of all the junk that's going on around them. When we live at peace with God, then we can receive the peace of God and experience it with each other. See, we receive shalom. And then because of shalom, we're called to spread shalom. We can walk around in wholeness, in completeness, because we've already been made complete in God. We have peace with God. He fills us and makes us whole so that we're in a right relationship with Him. And when He does that, when we recognize that we already have the peace with God, the peace of God makes all our interactions with each other completely different. I asked my wife in preparing for this, I said, give me an example of where I don't demonstrate the peace of God. And it didn't take her very long to just say, in the morning. Now, I'm not a morning person, but it's more than just not being a morning person. I'm kind of like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I'm pretty low-key for the most part. I don't lose my temper a lot, but in the mornings, all bets are off. And there's three females in our house all trying to get ready at the same time. We've got to get out to get to school on time. We've got to wait in this stupid long line at two schools to drop off our kids. And the day comes and the kids get out of the car and we always say, have a great day, I love you. And that's kind of the way it comes out. And the door slams because there hasn't been the peace of God. Without fail, I hardly ever get to the end of the parking lot and I've just got to stop. And the Spirit convicts me. And it's embarrassing to say, but I have to text my daughter and say, I'm sorry. Have a great day. I love you. I'm sorry. Because the peace of God is still being formed in me. And I let these things in my life, the circumstances in my life, the waves around me, rob me of that peace. And I don't experience it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So let's get practical for a moment. Do you want to experience more of the peace of God in your life this season? It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's through Christ. So how do we do this? The verse right before tells us to be humble. Romans 12, verse 3 tells us to be humble with each other, to not think of ourselves as greater than we really are. We're called to be gentle, to be patient. We're told in Proverbs that a gentle word turns away anger. And we're called to love each other. That verse right there tells us how to live out the peace of God. And we could spend a whole week on each of these, but let me give you some quick thoughts as we close our time together. Humility in God's eyes is recognizing how little we are. Not with each other, not compared to each other, but how little we are compared to God. And then that humility, that recognition of who God is and who we are, extends to others. We help cultivate to grow peace with others when we keep our humility in check. Humble interactions, recognizing that we all fall short, allows us to then extend patience and gentleness with each other. This patience and gentleness, again, these are fruits of living in peace with God. And yes, it's sometimes tough. We all have that one aunt, or that crazy cousin, or that coworker that just drives us insane. But if we would look for opportunities to extend gentleness, to be patient with each other, we not only then extend the peace of God into the world, but in ourselves it grows the peace of God. Think about how different things could be this season if humility, patience, and love were your defaults. Especially in our relationships with those that are closest to us. It's the people that we have the most history with that we often neglect this the most. And of course, humility and gentleness must always be practiced, the verse tells us, out of love. See, we can extend this peace of God to others because our self-worth is not dependent on our interactions with other or us making ourselves complete. We're complete in Christ, and so we're full of gentleness, patience, and love. That's what it means to grow that within you. We no longer use each other to fill the hole within ourselves, to try to complete each other. And conflict is so much diminished when that happens. Can often disappear from our relationships because we're not trying to cause our own shalom. But through Christ, by Christ, and in Christ, we find real peace, true eirene, shalom. And then we're able to interact with each other, whole person, complete person to complete person. Think about that for a moment. As Christ followers, that's how we should interact with each other, as complete people to complete people, not trying to complete ourselves or each other. That's when we really, truly experience peace on earth. On that night in Bethlehem, God gave us peace with himself. And through him, peace within ourselves and with others. But this peace didn't come without a cost. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Or as the NLT says, he was beaten so we could be made whole. Complete. Shalom. I'm going to ask the band to come out. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And if you're here this morning and you recognize that you've been trying to complete yourselves, you've been trying to make shalom within yourselves, I want you to know that you don't have to leave here this morning not being complete. Completeness, wholeness, peace with God is provided for you. The work has been done. It comes all from God and none from you. It comes by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Peace with God. This peace is available to you today. So we're going to be singing some songs together this morning as we end our time together. And if you know, if you recognize that you've been on a quest to complete yourselves, don't let this moment pass you by. Don't let this moment pass by where you don't allow Jesus Christ to complete you. If you want to know how to do that, we're going to have pastors and elders up here. Come up just while we're singing. Grab somebody up here and say, I want to know how I can have the peace with God. I want to know how I can be made complete. How I can have real shalom. And for the rest of us who already have been made complete, the table's open for you. We have tables up here in the front and on the sides and in the back. And while we're singing these songs, I encourage you to come and take the bread. Take the juice. The bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken so that you could be made complete. The blood that was given so that you could be made whole, so you could have shalom. See, we are given shalom. We celebrate that this morning. We're told that we then become the body of Christ. And that's symbolic through us taking communion together even now within ourselves. It's within us. And then we're called to give the peace of God. And so maybe you're here this morning and you recognize you already have peace with God. He's already made you complete, but you haven't been living out of that peace. Maybe the person sitting next to you is the one person that you know you don't demonstrate the peace of God with. Grab their hand. Let them know that you're sorry. Pray with each other as you take communion in community together to encourage each other to have the peace of God ooze out of you, to have it flow from you. So I encourage you, let's stand up together. We're going to sing this song. And I encourage you to go to these tables in the front and the side and the back and share in the peace of God. Celebrate the peace that you have with God. God, we thank you. We thank you that you did all the work, that you completed us, that you made us whole. God, don't let anyone leave here this morning without that peace, without that wholeness. And God, for those of us who have been made whole, may we recognize that in our lives and may it continually grow within us. May the peace of God flow out of us. God, as we celebrate who you are and what you have done on the cross for us to give us shalom, we pray this in the name of Jesus, and together we say,